before you. We're thankful that we're able to gather together as a body of Christ. And we ask, Lord, for receptive hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would give me the words to say, that you would be faithful, that you would use this, Lord, as a means of edifying and building up the church. May we leave equipped with a biblical mandate, with biblical foundations and truth. And Lord, in all things, we will thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You'll see at the top, I gave you one quote and then scripture. One is from entrepreneur Seth Godin. Social media was not invented to make you better. It was invented for you to make the company money. By it, you become an employee of the company. You are a byproduct they sell. They put you on a hamster wheel and throw treats to you now. And then, also from Exodus chapter 20, verse 4 through 5a, you shall not make for yourselves a carved image or likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. Narcissus was born in Thespiae in Boeotia, the son of Cephisus. His mother was warned one day by the seer that her son would live a long life as long as he never knows himself. As he reached his teenage years, the handsome youth never found anyone that could pull his strings. Then one day he had a chance to see his own reflection in a pool of water, and thus discovered the ultimate in unrequited love and fell in love with himself. Naturally, this one-way relationship went nowhere, and Narcissus was unable to take himself away from the pool. He was staring at the pool so long that he fell into it. There are various endings to the story. There are actually two of them. I want to give you both of them. One of the endings is that this mythological character became so tired from staring at himself that he didn't eat. He became so obsessed over himself that he actually died of starvation. And then the other alternative ending is so that he was so obsessed with himself that he actually fell into the very body of water he was staring at so long and drowned. Ultimately, though, the end result was the same. It was death. Today, we have an English word from this Greek mythological character, and what is it called? Narcissism. 2015, and I've already mentioned this statistic to you before, a study brought to light the fact that teenagers spend at least one-third of the day on social media. People love themselves and want to express themselves oftentimes through social media. And social media gives us a platform for us to show the world just how special and important we are. You'll notice 8 points, all starting with a D. I like my alliteration. Desires, developers, deception, don't follow the breadcrumbs. Don't be a hamster. Distraction, discouragement, depression, and death, diminishing social skills, and discernment and discretion for parents. Let's look at them one at a time. First and foremost, desires. The main reason why people have social media or go on social media is to connect. You connect through the exchanging of words, of pictures, or even live feed, 6-second snippets that capture a particular moment that would be impossible to see if you didn't have it. My wife and I have friends that we do not see on a regular basis. We have family and friends that live both in this state, who live in New Jersey, around this country, and even around the world. And I receive pictures and videos of my wife and my children throughout the day that I otherwise wouldn't be able to see without it. You may have children in college or who keep you updated on what's going on. You get to see their past and their relative present activities when or if they choose to reveal it to you. You get to see the information. You get to connect with friends and family members from all around. Now, connecting with people is not bad. You just need to remember, beloved, that you are bartering. You are trading. You are trading your presence experiences with someone else's past. Or when you post something on social media, you are trading your past with someone else's current experiences. Social media has been a great means as well for the advancement of the gospel. I did my best, we did our best to communicate to people through social media, really the last 3 weeks or so that we're having this. And I pray and I hope to see many familiar faces here, because we want to use social media as a platform to get the gospel out, for it to be mutual edification, to share the news of Jesus Christ. But I suspect that many of us may have fallen onto the hamster wheel. And more on that a little bit later. Point number two, developers. If you are new or if you're familiar, there are five developers currently. More will come out in the future, but there are five developers that you as a parent must be familiar with. Facebook is number one. Second is Snapchat. Third is YouTube. Fourth is Instagram. And fifth is Twitter. Facebook, Snapchat, YouTube, Instagram, and Twitter. Most time-consuming, most likely, is Facebook and YouTube, but the most damaging, I feel, is Snapchat. Snapchat is a social media platform and app that allows people to take pictures and videos of whatever. And it can range, really, from a few seconds now to updated versions of 60 seconds. It can be of anything. And what is so suspenseful is that when you receive a Snapchat, you know the user that you receive it from, but you have no idea what it is. There are users and accounts and friends that you allow in and out, but you never actually know what type of video you're getting. When someone sends a Snapchat, exciting. But this is the reason why I'm mentioning this. Because research indicates that 30 to 40% of teenagers have received or sent a sext through text message or a social media app. What is a sext? A sext is a sexual message photograph. 20% of teens have received a naked picture through social media. What is equally disturbing is that a study by the University of Texas found that over 76% of teens who participated in sexting also participated in sexual intercourse. Additionally, 25% of teens admitted, to forwarding pictures of other people to friends and peers. Beloved, it's not just the sending, it is the receiving. You just don't know what's coming in. It's passive and active. Somebody can send you anything. It can be unsolicited, and they can send it to you. You ask for it or send it or whatever it is. Last year, I dealt with an incident where a boy who was under the age of 12 was sending inappropriate pictures to another girl who was also under the age of 12. It had been going on for a while. What made it worse was that I didn't actually find out about anybody in their grade. One of the parents came to me and communicated it to me. When I asked the people in their grade, they weren't in trouble. I said, hey, what's going on? Did you guys know that this stuff is going on? They said, yeah, everyone does it. A lot of people are doing it. This is a Christian school. There are many facets to the problem. Maybe as parents, we may say it's the culture, or everybody has it, or this is what teenagers do, or kids will be kids. We may even say that's how teens relate to other teens. But we're going to have to expand on that a little bit. What exactly does kids being kids mean? There are a lot of things that kids do these days. Most of them don't go to church. Most of them don't respect and honor their parents. Most kids have sex before they graduate high school. And many of them drink and do drugs. And they hate rules and hate God. And so when we ask kids are going to be kids, we have to ask ourselves this question. What exactly do we mean? With social media, we can create an account. You provide an email, but that's about it, which is not a big deal because you can falsify an email. 1 in 5 users online from ages 10 through 17 have reported unsolicited sexual advances online. 20% of teenagers have 20% of teenagers had unwanted and unwarranted sexual advances from others who are online, and in some cases it had led to even kidnap and rape. And I have just a general question for everybody in this room. If your child does have social media, who has access to it and why? I want you to ask yourself that question. The CDC, Center of Disease and Control, has seen an increase in suicide among teen girls of over 200% since 2006, because this is when, year 2006, when many of the major social media platforms really took off. Additionally, even for girls, there are self-esteem issues. Teenage girls are very susceptible to this. If they see pictures of friends online or pictures of someone who they like or their peers or someone they admire, they suffer from something called FOMO, F-O-M-O, fear of missing out. They worry because they're not smart enough or pretty enough or cool enough, enough. And they use social media as a standard. Social media is the standard they use by looking at everybody around them, seeing what they don't have, and then comparing it with that. And instead, parents, shouldn't we be reminding of our children how beautiful they are, how they are created in God's image, how God has designed them unique, and that they have intrinsic value, and that they don't have to be comparing their worth and their value with people around them. They may even say, you don't understand. I'm not going to ask who has heard that, but many of you here have probably heard, you just don't understand. Or it's different these days. Regardless of whether it's different or not, we must be continually reminding them that what they see on social media is not reality. It is not reality. And more on that later. If we, as parents, have not discussed, have not regulated, and have not in some way dictated our children's involvement on social media, we are not being parents. Every phone has a camera that I at least see. Even if you have a basic flip phone, messages can still be sent and received. I want to challenge you to talk to your spouse and your children as well about social media. I would also encourage you to set principles, set regulations, and set boundaries. And the question that I'm going to ask at the end that I want you to be thinking about, and maybe some of you have already thought about this, is this. What happens if my child bought their cell phone, paid for their cell phone, and their service, and they're 16, 17, and 18? Do you have the right to regulate what they do on social media? Point number 3, deception. Deception. Social media creates a world for all who participate in it. You can falsify anything you want, and most people will probably not know. You can be who you want to be. You can choose the involvement in someone's life to the degree that you would like, and they can even choose their involvement in your life and choose in terms of what they expose to you. We get to sign off. I mean, for many of us who have social media, how much time do we waste? Oftentimes we'll say, well, I'm just curious about this person's life and I want to look into it, and oftentimes it will roll into hours and hours and hours at a time. And what's really interesting as well is that oftentimes when we're on social media, we're not by ourselves, we're around other people. So which means that we're actually making a trade, an exchange here. I'm actually choosing to go on social media to find out what other people are doing when I have a family at home here with me for a limited amount of time. I'm trading here. I'm bartering. Why do we do it? And the reality, beloved, and parents, and I really want to drive this home to you, is this. You have a very short time with your children at home. Make it counts. If you're going to be there, be there. Oftentimes, I even see this teenager these days, they'll be in a room and all of them are going to be are on their what? Their phones. They're all flicking and flinging and doing whatever else they do on their cell phones. But if you ask them why, they say, well, we're just hanging out. And I find it very interesting that you can have a bunch of teenagers in a room, not have any conversation, and they're hanging out. Times have changed. Listen to what Donna Freitas said. People used to do things and then post them, and the approval you gained from whatever you were posting out there was a byproduct of the actual activity. Now the anticipated approval is what is driving the behavior. If anybody has any type of post or a like, are you guys familiar what a like is? A like is when you see a picture and you what? Like it. But what's really interesting is that people only post things that are good, at least about themselves, most of the time. You'll never see anybody post anything online that would bring any disgrace about themselves or anything like that. Or if they do post something online, it is probably something about somebody else. People oftentimes post things online to garner attention. Now, attention is not necessarily bad, but it is bad when the amount of likes determines your joy. It is bad when the response of people, either by the participation or lack of partition, or lack of participation, can break you. More on this later, but there was a study done with over 500 teenagers and found that teenagers who received the most amount of likes on a post received a greater sense of feeling because of the release of dopamine. Dopamine is a chemical that is released from the brain and is communicated through our neurons and bind to receptors. It's essentially a neurotransmitter. Dopamine is released in two areas of the brain. And just for our area of study, it is released from the ventral tegmental located in the midbrain close to the temporal lobe. This is what happens. When we accomplish something good or something we feel as good, dopamine is released. Dopamine is the feel-good chemical. Has anybody here seen Chevy Chase's National Lampoon's Christmas before? Okay, good. A few of you guys. Not as many as I'd hope, but it's still a better illustration than none, okay? So for those of you who have seen it, he's on his roof. He must have put like 50,000 light bulbs up there, okay? And he finally gets done, and he stands in front of his house, and he calls out his whole family, and his whole family and his extended family are out, and he puts his arms around, it might be his wife or his kids, and he goes, That's the sense of accomplishment. The problem was when you went to plug it in, it didn't work. But my point is still the same. Maybe you've built something, or maybe something simple as creating something, cleaning a room, doing laundry, doing dishes, not cleaning a bathroom. But when you're done with something and you've accomplished something, you feel good about it. You see it, you're happy about it, it feels good. This is dopamine. A recent study was done with adolescents, and Instagram was a common platform. There were two control groups. They both were given the same picture, so follow along here. There were two different control groups, and both groups were given the same picture. The difference between the two was that one group was able to view the amount of likes that picture had, and the other group was not able to see it. You know that the ones who viewed the most pictures of likes received or reported the most happiness? And what was really interesting as well was that the picture was a picture of people partying and drinking. And what is really interesting as well is that those people who had this release of dopamine were not even those who participated in the party. They viewed the likes of somebody liking a picture, and they liked that other people liked it. they were more happy that other people like this than not. And so we're learning here that interaction face to face is not necessarily always a turning point. Social media is being used to manipulate and to alter someone's view. Acceptance and being received, and I do want to mention this, is very important for the teenager. They want to feel accepted and they want to be received, and there is a lot of social pressure. It is different than when you were a child. How many of your teenagers, I know you won't ask this, but I suspect that many teenagers are discouraged because they're waiting for a text, or they're waiting for a like, or they're waiting for somebody to share something. And what I found also interesting as well is how easy it is for other people to break us based on pictures being shared. Oftentimes, the phone is referred to as a spouse. The spouse dings, beeps, and always wants your attention. I'm not going to give it any type of, I'm not going to say he or she, because get in trouble anyway. But anyway, it is never happy until it has all of you and it cannot deliver. Matter of fact, everybody in here, or the average American, will check their phone between 70 to 130 times per day. We have emails, updates, news, social media, entertainment, games, and other forms of communication on our phones. Our phone is the consolidation and upgrade of many of the major technological advances over the past 500 years. For example, many of us don't buy papers. Why? Because we have access to it instantaneously on our phones. Many of us don't go to the library. Why? Because we have resources online. We have billions of websites we can go to. We don't oftentimes don't even need to visit somebody who's sick. We can just write something on Facebook, a nice little note. We can like a social media post. We don't need to call. We can just text. We have GPS on our phones. We don't really need anything else. We also can work from home. Everything is consolidated in our phone, which means when it dings, rings, vibrates, or lets you know any type of notification, oftentimes what we do is we drop what we're doing and we go to that phone. We even have our Bibles on our phone as well. You can even get Logos on your phone as well. Here's the practical part, and this is why I quoted from you that for many of us, our phones have become an idol. Not any phone, the phones that we have. And we've actually chosen to orchestrate our lives in this manner. The phone dings, rings, vibrates, and it calls. It summons. And sometimes it could be really exciting. Who is it? Or what is it? Is it a text? Is it a reminder? Is it an update? Is it an email? What is it? The reality is that one thing leads to another. And I suspect that many of us have compromised important intimacy at the expense of our cell phone and social media. As a matter of fact, most of you in this room will pick up your phone at least 80,000 times this year. Most of us pick up our phones anywhere between four to five minutes, even when we're driving. And over time, we will become like our phones, dead spiritually. I want to read you again the quote from Seth Godin. Social media was not invented to make you better. It was invented for you to make the company money. By it, you become an employee of the company. You are a byproduct they sell. They put you on a hamster wheel and throw treats to you now and then. I even suspect that many of you have social media, have a very hard time regulating the amount of time that you're on it. It starts with 1 minute, 5 minutes, it turns to 30 minutes, an hour, 2 hours, all the while you're trading your present reality for other people's past experience. Point number four, don't follow the breadcrumb. Do not follow the breadcrumb. Your internet browser shares your history. The goal of social media is to keep you hooked. The goal is to keep you as stimulated as long as possible over the greatest amount of time. Because really, if you can hold someone's attention, at least in terms of advertising, you can make money. The irony is that social media and the internet actually adapts to your liking. When you like a picture or when you share an article, your web browser actually evolves and or adapts to your likes, getting you hooked. Listen to what Tony Ranke says. Corporations are refining the art of attention capturing with a growing field of technological expertise called captology. It's a nickname for computers as persuasive technology. The more I like and click online, the more precisely web algorithms feed the images, ideas, and products that are tailored to my previous engagements. Matthew Crawford also says this, media has become masters at packaging stimuli in ways our brains find irresistible. Just as foods are engineered with a certain amount of sugar, fat, and salt, this is called hyperpalatable foods. Distractibility might be regarded as the mental equivalent of obesity. And so essentially, your social media creates a world as you like and share where all of your whims are met. Food companies add salt, sugar, and fats to foods that are not naturally occurring to maximize your palates. Food companies manipulate your brain and get you hooked on that food or drink so that you associate food experiences and pleasure with that. They want you to consume more of it. And social media has done the same thing. Point number five, distraction. Distraction. A recent study has shown that the camera on our phones has actually made us less available or capable of retaining discrete memories. One psychologist calls this camera-induced amnesia the photo-taking impairment effect. Essentially, what happens is this. When you're glued to your phone all the time, your memory is outsourced. We flatten what otherwise would be a five-sense memory to a 2D one-sense memory. Context, meaning, smell, touch, and taste is placed on the back burner. We may have more temporary memories with a camera, but the whole experience is actually compromised. Am I saying that you should never take pictures? Absolutely not. But I am saying that there are certain experiences that you cannot hold on to in front of a camera. Point number six, discouragement, depression, and death. Unfortunately, with modern advances in technology, while it has helped us immensely, it has given sin really an opportunity to make way. There are abuses with every advancement of technology, and the selfie has actually taken up one of them. A selfie is actually a word that did not exist prior to 2002. Vincent van Gogh was known for making analog selfies on canvas, but we've actually entered into a new age. With the digital age and with cameras nearly on every phone, people have access to cameras all of the time. The term selfie specifically refers to the use of the digital camera to create your own self-portrait. Last year, an article was published that was very troubling to me. I am a millennial. A millennial is someone who's typically born between the early 1980s and the early 2000s. And these are the startling statistics. If millennials continue in their selfie and self-portrait takes, millennials are expected to take over 25,000 selfies in their lifetime. A selfie is a self-portrait, but it's evolved more than just a self-portrait that you keep to yourself. It's a self-portrait that you post for everybody to see. Google alone reported 24 billion selfies uploaded to the internet last year. 3 out of 4 pictures on Snapchat are from selfies. And what is even more embarrassing is that more people died from selfies in 2015 than shark attacks. Martin Graf, who had a PhD in a principal lecture in psychology at the University of Southern Wales, wrote a very interesting article, and he found that people oftentimes take selfies to garner attention as a means to change someone's mood. Mood modification is an experience that makes somebody feel better and what defines addiction. Selfies, for many, is a means and way to enhance their mood. People take pictures of themselves, but they don't leave it to themselves. They share it with their friends and families, maybe they. But again, the selfie is just of yourself. Now, are selfies sinful? Not necessarily. Posting it on social media on a regular basis is. There is a difference between taking one selfie of just yourself at some special location, at some special event, and you wanting to share it with everybody to experience your joy of that unique scenario. But there's a whole different experience, and there's a whole different expectation of someone who's so obsessed with themselves that they post many, many selfies over the internet. It is embarrassing. There's a new field on social media. It's called the selfie model or Instagram model. And that's right. What determines your status as a selfie model only determined by one thing, the amount of likes or followers you have. Any Instagram user who has 100,000 followers or more can demand $5,000 for one post. If you have more than 7 million followers, depending on what is posted, whether it is a tweet or a like or a link, you can expect to pay $300,000 or more. As a matter of fact, people have been flocking to a new field. Books and articles are being written, even as we speak right now, on how to be the best at taking pictures of yourself and how to share it and get people to like it. Now, I'm not sure how many of you take selfies and what your motivation is, but here's my question. Why are selfies taken? How often are they taken? And why are they shared on social media? What is the driving force and motivation? How many pictures have I recently posted of myself? Have they been increasing on a daily basis? And if you are someone who takes pictures regularly of yourself alone and posts it online for everybody to see, I will issue you one warning. Stop staring at the pool. Cosmopolitan Today, not today, that's the name of the magazine, just a few years ago, conducted a study and found that people, generally, in terms of selfies, take anywhere between 3 to 8 pictures before the final one put up. But it doesn't only end there. People actually manipulate the camera. They edit the picture to make it look like it isn't. People on software and through the phone and certain apps, you can actually widen and make things bigger. You can edit, you can color. It is a self-portrait. I have to ask you this question. Parents, do you want your daughter or son taking selfies and posting it online for everybody to see? Do you want other people looking at a selfie? Again, taking a selfie is not sinful. It is when it is a multiple occurrence, multiple times a day, day after day. Point number seven, diminishing social skills. With over 90% of teenagers having smartphones and close to 70% having some form of social media, there's a revolution. And this is really interesting. You can actually communicate with someone without actually seeing them. And it is immediate. You don't have to wait for a piece of mail or a telegraph or newspaper. I can interact with people without even seeing them. Or I could see them and just a picture of them, but we never even know if that's a real picture of them. Social media has transformed the way that we relate to each other. Child comes home from school and they're on a computer, they're on their cell phone or a tablet or a video game. You ask them why, they'll say, I'm talking to friends. It's changed. It's body language, tone of voice, facial expression. The predominant way of relating is social media. There is very little interaction, and this is why. Being made in the image of God is more than just words or a picture. It's facial expression. Any husband, any spouse here, any child knows that if all you do is talk through text, when it's available on person to person, your relationship will be compromised. They don't see your facial expression or your tears. Point number eight, discernment and discretion for parents. And I write down some points here that I would like you to reflect on. We are going to have a time afterwards of discussion, but I want to go through this and I want to ask you a question. What will your role be as a parent in your social, in your child's social media? 12 ways your phone is changing you. I took this from Tony Ranke's book, 12 ways your phone is changing you. This is a few points, six of them from one of his chapters. I would recommend this book. Number one, do my smartphone habits reveal a compulsive desire to be seen and affirmed? Point number two, do my smartphone habits distract me from genuine communion with God? Number three, do my smartphone habits provide an easy escape from sober thinking about my death, the return of Christ, and eternal realities? Point number four, do my smartphone habits preoccupy me with the pursuit of worldly success? Point number five, do my smartphone habits center around what is necessary and beneficial to others? And point number six, do my smartphone habits disengage me from the needs of my neighbor God has placed right in front of me? So these are all reflection questions, and then these are questions for parents. Some of them are in the form of statement and questions. Number one, do not be ignorant of what is out there. I gave you five social media platforms. Do not be ignorant of what is out there. Point number two, discuss with other godly parents what they have done regarding social media. You can learn from them successes and failures, and you could be ahead of the ball game. Point number three, discuss with your spouse the pros and cons of social media and what you will permit your children to use. Are there any social media apps that you will not permit them to have? How do you plan to limit this transfer? Point number four is a question. Does the parent have the right to limit their child's social media use? Number five, do not ignore the people God has placed in your life. Point number six, do not assume that your child is mature enough to filter and determine what is acceptable and what is not. Be a parent and not a friend. Number seven, do not trust other people with social media. And point number eight, do not think that if you ignore it, the call will go away. The call is the desire for social media and how teens interact with one another. Talk to your children about expectations and principles and set them up with a biblical foundation on how to use social media app. Now, at this time, I'm going to close in a word of prayer, and then I'd like us to get into groups for discussion, in particular on this back page. And then we'll conclude our night. Father, we're thankful for this time that we have together. We just ask for your spirit to enlighten us, to open up our eyes, to sober us. May you give us wisdom to be able to discern what is profitable for our children, what isn't.
May you give us the wisdom as well to set them up for success in light of the challenges and this culture continually putting pressure on them to have a particular social media platform. Give us, parents, wisdom as well for what to permit, what to allow, what to regulate, and what to say absolutely no to. We confess, Lord, that we are unable in and of ourselves. We have a lot of pressure even from other parents. And we just ask, Lord, that your Spirit would supernaturally impose himself on us, that we may make wise decisions. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.